And so we're going to cover a section of Exodus 23 at a time, and then we're going to do a break and do a song, and then we're going to cover the next section, do a break and do a song in communion, cover the next section, and then end out the service. Are you entirely confused? Excellent. You're right with me. Perfect.
I'm really having a hard time with these laws. They seem so out of date. And what's with the order? Why do they sound so random and unrelated? And I am having a hard time trying to grasp why God would have to actually say all this stuff in the first place. Were they stupid or something? Do they have no sense of a moral code? These laws are so obvious they shouldn't even need mentioning. The depravity of these people are staggering. How do I explain this to people who already have doubts about the Bible? How am I supposed to take them? Is there any application to me at all? Oh yeah, and what's with the aliens? Go ahead, Pastor Mark. Give it your best shot.
All right, thank you. I'm giving my best shot. As we are covering the book of Exodus, much like if you've ever tried to plow through the book of Leviticus, maybe you hit some spots that you're like, I am absolutely lost in this whole section. How in the world am I supposed to take these laws? Because if you think about it, some of them are kind of ridiculous. Some of them are very obvious, and some of them may not feel like there's any application whatsoever. I will say that probably out of all the sections, this probably has the greatest application, because you got to remember probably the major thing behind this, and that is, what is the purpose behind the law? Try not to get caught up in the culture. Try and understand the meaning behind that law. Some of the things that I have heard as we've covered this, I've heard statements made just like the ones we've heard. They seem so out of place and random. And that is actually true. When you go through these laws, there is no sense of coherence. There's no sense of keeping these to groupings. There's no way to put these things together. It's much like the book of James near the end of that. That had some interesting stuff too, where it kind of fired off a bunch of things of some moral conduct, and there is no way to really group them all together. Let's remember the context, and let's see if we could go through some of these things, and then I'll comment a little bit about these texts. Please remember, first of all, that when God was giving the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, remember He did that with a verbal, audible voice. If you were the Israelite people, and Moses was out up on the mountain, you would have heard the Ten Commandments. He audibly spoke those. That's what the text indicates. Then when we get to some of these laws, it doesn't appear that God is actually physically saying this to the people. This is more Moses talking. So Moses gets the Ten Commandments, comes down, and then he is instructed, I believe, to give some sort of code to help them understand the Ten Commandments. That's why I think they're kind of random. You know, Moses is probably a lot like me, adult ADD, and he's just fired a bunch of things out here. And he's like, oh yeah, what about this? Oh yeah, what about this? Oh yeah, how about this? But I do believe that all of these are commentaries on the Ten Commandments. I believe this so strongly that I decided to go through it. If you wanted as a fun little exercise, you could start at Exodus 21, at the end at the beginning of this section, Exodus 21, and all those laws that we covered, I believe that you could categorize each of those laws under a heading of one of the commandments. And I believe that all 10 commandments are accurately and faithfully represented in this. I believe this so strongly that I decided to put some PowerPoint together to try and show you this. Take a look at this. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me and don't make any graven images. That's talked about Exodus 23, which is what we just covered. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Commandment two, I believe Exodus 22 says that very clearly. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Remember, you can't say anything bad about me or you'll be struck dead. Commandment three. No, just kidding. Exodus 23 talks completely about this. This whole section of the Sabbath, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your house, and the alien as well may be refreshed. Because that four-headed alien really needs it. Commandment four, Anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. That's Exodus 21. It's in this section. I believe it's a commentary on these commandments. Commandment 5. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. I linked that with Commandment 5, do not kill, because essentially, Jesus links it and says, don't forget, if you hate your enemy and do stuff against him, you're essentially killing him. And here, if you came across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off and you didn't do anything, you're essentially hating your enemy. Commandment 6. Exodus 22 talks about that. Seducing the virgin who is not pledged to be married, sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price that she shall be his wife. Commandment 7, don't steal. Exodus 22, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender, charge him no interest. That's stealing. Commandment 8, don't bear false witness. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Commandments 9 and 10, coveting. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. Don't covet stuff and then end up stealing that and taking that as your own. I want to make a few comments on some of these things because I personally think these laws are kind of cool. Let's go through these quickly. The idea of spreading false reports, I think we've covered that before. Verse 2, I think is so important because I think we have that problem very badly in our culture, especially every time the Lakers win. I don't understand. There all of a sudden becomes a thing called mob rule. And it is specific. Don't follow along with the crowd. Teenagers, are you listening? College students, are you listening? Just because your whole dorm room is getting drunk, don't follow along with the crowd. You're supposed to be standing out, especially if they're doing wrong. Now, has anyone here ever been a part of a mob rule that was doing something right? You know, all of a sudden, you know, thousands of people get together and they start picking up trash. I mean, it just doesn't really happen, does it? A mob rule mentality, you know, all of a sudden people are like, hey, we should start doing good. It usually doesn't happen. Usually you get a group of people together, there's always going to be someone that starts it, and then the mob follows along with it. We are not to be party to it. There is no excuse for it. I don't care what laws they put on the books today. Mob rule is not acceptable for people in the Christian faith. And that's essentially what verse 2 is saying. I love verse 3. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. It's pretty interesting because usually God's all about the poor man, right? Make sure you take care of the poor man. If the poor man cries out, I'm going to be listening to him and I'm going to have compassion. But he also says, don't show favoritism to someone just because of their economic status. If you were part of a jury deliberation and some poor person was suing Walmart, you might say, gosh, Walmart's got $20 gazillion. They could afford to shell out a little bit to the poor man. What you're doing is not listening to the facts. Now, maybe you would side with him if that's where the facts point. Don't show favoritism because of someone's economic status. And a little bit later, he's going to say the complementary to that, which is just because someone's poor, don't vote against them either. Justice, my friends, should be blind. Yes, with the sword and the scales. I believe that that is an accurate portrayal of what justice should be. Yes, okay. If you come across your enemy's dog, yeah, and I'm sorry if you have the King James Version, you know, what can I say? If you come across your enemy's ox or, donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. This is a very hard law to follow as well. How in the world am I supposed to, if I come across something of my neighbor's, they've lost it, and I don't like my neighbor, I would be more than likely to just drive on by. Much like if you're driving down this freeway at 60 miles an hour, obeying the wonderful speed limits of the laws of California, and along comes this guy in a red Beamer, and he absolutely cuts you off, and then he throws a special little pigeon out the window just to make sure you saw that. And you might be angry. And then all of a sudden, 2 miles down the road, you look and you find out your neighbor is broken down on the side of the road. Drive right on by. Don't even look. That's the equivalent of this passage. It is important because God, hear this, God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. If I was at odds with you, and I took the step to bring back to you something that belonged to you, I have now opened the door for reconciliation. You, as my enemy, might be surprised. Think, wow, I can't believe you did that. That's really wonderful. And you just might get restored to them. God is a God. And I put that right in my Bible. Reconciliation. That's what this is talking about. All right, verse 6, don't deny justice to the poor people in lawsuits. That's the complementary of what we said. Justice should be blind, have nothing to do with a false charge. Do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Don't accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of the righteous. Maybe you've not been on the receiving end of a bribe. I don't know a person that's strong enough to receive a bribe and still see clearly. It happens. It will pervert the way you think. Do not oppress an alien. Be nice to the people from Mars, okay? Alien, if you want to put down there, foreigner. It's once again this concept that everybody, if you think about it, everyone's a foreigner. Am I right? Everyone has been, especially nowadays, the way the society has become so mobile. You end up going to a different town with a different neighborhood and a different church and different people. You often feel like a foreigner. You feel out of place. My friends, we are to be open and welcoming and non-judgmental to those people. I'm sorry if, you know, this is a John Corson joke, which means it's going to be bad. John Corson from Searchlight Radio, I love his jokes, his stuff. And he told a joke when this passage came up. There was these two guys. Yes, you already know it's a joke, don't you? There's these two guys in a bar. One guy is of Jewish descent and the other guy is of Chinese descent. And they're just sitting there next to each other, just calmly drinking their beer and everything's fine, everything's good. Well, you could see the Jewish person, for some reason or another, is starting to get angry. You can see some veins start popping out of his neck, and he's getting frustrated. He's shaking, and his beer is starting to spill, and his face is turning red. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he reaches back and cold cocks the Chinese person. The guy drops down to the floor. He's flopped out. He's lost. He's dazed. He's confused. He doesn't know what's happening. He gets up. He's all, what in the world was that for? Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor? I wasn't alive! Pearl Harbor happened so long ago, and I hate to break the news to you. It wasn't the Chinese. It was the Japanese. Jewish person said, Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, you're all the same to me. Sitting there. Continue to drink their beer. Now the Chinese person, you can tell he's getting upset. Veins are starting to pop out. His eyes are seeing red. His face starts shaking. His beard. All of a sudden he goes and cold cocks the Jewish person. And he falls over and he's lost. He's dazed. He's confused. He doesn't know what's happening. And the guy pops up and he's all, oh my goodness, what was that for? Titanic. The Titanic? The Titanic was a ship that sank in the Atlantic Ocean. It was hit by an iceberg. Why in the world are you hitting me? Goldberg, Steinberg, iceberg, you're all the same to me. Sorry. If you don't like that, please contact John Corson at Searchlight Radio. Applegate Christian Fellowship is where he's at. We still, I believe it still happens, but we should try and avoid that at all possible. If you think about just applying this concept to church, I think that would make a huge world of difference for people. That would make a world of difference. How many of you have been at Searchlight longer than 3 years? One, two, three, four people. Five people. Well, you were here too. Yeah. So in other words, the rest of you are still visitors, aren't you? You're still kind of feeling your way out. Maybe you think to yourself, I don't belong. Maybe the people that have been here the longest look down on the visitors. That's not the way it is. If we actually take this and apply this to church principles, we should be very careful because we've all known what it's like to go to a strange place. How many of you have ever just visited a church for the first time? I mean, ever. Yeah, we all know what it's like to walk in. We don't know where the bathrooms are at. We're not sure if we just sat in someone's seat. We're not too sure if the pastor's going to be friendly to us or not. Are they going to be even nice? Am I going to even feel welcome in this spot? Remember how it feels to feel out of place. And hopefully that'll be enough to say, you know what? I see someone new here today. Maybe they feel out of place. Maybe they don't feel like they belong. Maybe they feel awkward and weird. What can I do to help that person out? That would be an amazing thing for church. So don't oppress the aliens. Goldberg, Steinbergs, Japanese, Vietnamese, whatever. Then we get into the Sabbath laws. For 6 years you are to sow fields and harvest the crops, but the seventh year land the lie unplowed and unused. This is not talking just about 6 days. Now this is also 6 years, and there's supposed to be a Sabbath year that takes place. Did you catch the further information of why God instituted the six-day rule? Did you catch the reason why? So it could give the people around you a big rest. Maybe you are someone that's ADD and you can go 20 miles an hour forever and ever. You don't need any rest. What about your family? What about your coworkers? If you're a boss and you are a workaholic, do you know what kind of stress that places on your workers? I did that one time. I was interviewing for a position out of seminary to a church in Texas. And I went down and I asked the guy, I said, can you tell me your schedule? Well, what do you work? And he goes, every night of the week I'm out visiting people in their home. And I looked at him, I'm sorry. Every night? He says, yeah, every night. I said, Saturdays, Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays? So yeah, every night. Well, how do you work during the day? He says, well, you know, I get there early, probably around 6, 7 in the morning. I work till about 5, and then I come home, have some dinner, and then I, you know, leave and go working, visiting people in the houses. I looked at him and I said, now, if you're a workaholic, do you expect your associate pastor to also be a workaholic? I didn't get the job. I don't know why. I didn't get that. You got to be careful because the people around you also need to rest. One other final thing. That's essentially what the Sabbath was. One final thing. Keep your hand here and turn, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I want you to read this with your own eyes. If you get there before I do, tell me the page. Jeremiah 33. No, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31. There we go, Jeremiah 31. What was that? 591 if you're using the provided Bibles. If not, go to Lighthouse and get your little tabbies so that you can find it faster. Or just memorize the books of the Bible. Jeremiah 31. This has been a very enlightening verse to me to help me understand, because one of the other things that was said to me, were these people stupid or something? Why would God have to actually lay down these laws? Are they not obvious? And from our point of view, we would say, yeah, there seems to be a moral code that has been written on all of our hearts. We seem to instinctively know the difference between right and wrong. Now, following that is a totally different story. But instinctively, we watch movies, or we watch Celebrity Justice, or we watch people on trial, people like Michael Jackson and OJ, and we can immediately say, this is what should happen. We automatically have these instincts of what is right and wrong. I contend that they didn't. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you see that we are dealing with a society that has absolutely no moral fiber in it whatsoever? That's how the Israelites coming out of Egypt, that's the reason why God was so careful and kept hounding them over and over. Don't do what the other nations do. Don't even get mixed up with these people. Stay separate from them. Why is that? He wanted to set up a moral code and law with them that was vastly different. And I would also contend to say that somehow or other in this society, we have also suppressed that moral code. I wonder what will happen 200 years from now when that culture looks back on this day and age. Are they going to say the exact same thing? That's why these laws are important. I think there's a basic meaning behind it. I think there's an application that goes with it. And I think it is something that is vitally important for us to study, to see exactly how far man has fallen, and to hope and pray that we can then find Jesus Christ in that.
These parties sound like a drag. Who really cares about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And what's up with this ingathering? My life is hectic enough without having to think that God is interested in requiring me to attend some religious festival. It's hard enough throwing birthday parties for my kids, let alone worrying about the church functions. And why does it say no one is to appear before me empty-handed? I thought God took us just the way we are. Why do we have to bring something? Sounds very demanding of God. It sounds like it was written by some religious nut looking to control the people who required religious ceremonies and to boost the money given to his church. Oh, yeah. What's with the goat and the milk? Go ahead, Pastor. Give it your best shot.
Yeah, hopefully as you read through this, maybe some certain things stuck out in your mind. This is an interesting little section. As it starts to lay out the three major ceremonies of the entire Jewish faith, these are the three biggest festivals. If you were a Jewish male, you were required to travel all the way to Jerusalem if you were physically able to in order to celebrate these things. So what do we do with this section? What do we do with this idea that God wants us to celebrate these festivals? I remember reading through it and I said, this does sound like a drag. I talked about it with Chris and she said the same thing. Man, I don't really care about, you know, church functions and potlucks and all these extra things. Why is God asking for this? Let's try and capture that essence first and then I'll give you some more detail. You got to remember what the previous section was talking about. Man is absolutely 100% hopeless and lost. We are people that seem to have pure evil in our bones. And that's why God had to, in the previous section, really lay down some stuff and really try and get us to think about moral conduct. And when he set up these festivals, they were not to be drags. They were not supposed to be boring. That's the reason why I believe the operative word, and if you want to underline this throughout the entire section, is the word celebrate. I am so sorry to any of you who have attended a church and it feels like Good Friday to you. Come on, we've all been there. Yeah. I know you have. I've been there too. I've been to places where church just feels like it's an absolute another thing on my list. And maybe you still think that too. Maybe as you come here to Searchlight, you're saying, yeah, it's just one more thing I got to do. And soon it'll be over. If Pastor Mark won't talk for 2 hours, then maybe I could get this checked off my list. I can move on with my life. I believe it is absolutely crucial that God absolutely demand us now and again to have a party. I think we are such sticks in the mud, and if we were left to our own vices, we would work 7 days a week. And we'd have no fun whatsoever. And we'd walk around moping all day long. Maybe you do that right now. Maybe you feel like life is a drag. God actually wants you to celebrate. And he says, you know what? I think it is so vital. I think it is so important. I'm going to set up a law making sure that 3 times a year you actually show up and you actually have some fun. That's what this is all about. Let me give you some background information on this to make sure you know what's going on. The three feasts. The first one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is essentially connected to the most crucial event. And that event would be Passover, very good. Jesus, death. No, it's not one of those. I threw you on that. I threw a different question at you. Passover is absolutely crucial. Why? Because Passover points to? There we go. I wanted to make you feel successful, like, you know, you can answer something right. The Passover was the deliverance, the opportunity to set the people free from their yucky situation, from their working 7 days a week without any rest whatsoever for over 400 years. They finally got set free, and God said, I want you to have a party. I want it to be an exciting event, which is why I think that it is wonderful when the church takes an opportunity to celebrate. That's one of the reasons. It's a blessing of a pastor that starts his own church. He can kind of fashion it the way he wants, and if you don't like it, tough, you haven't been here long enough. So that's what I wanted every week to be a part. I wanted music. I wanted excitement. I wanted celebration. I don't want you to be bored to tears. I don't want you to think this is something that's a drag to come to. It's supposed to be a party. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that someday we are going to be partying not just one day a week, not just 1 year out of 7 years. We are going to be partying every single second in eternity. That is incredible. You know, guy steps up to play, hits a home run. Yeah! That's the idea. This is supposed to be. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how long did it last? 7 whole days of partying. No work. No checking your email. No checking the cell phone to see if someone left me a message. 7 days of non-stop partying. Anyone who thinks God is sitting up in his high celestial throne with a big long beard and a somber look on his face has not read the scriptures. He's a party animal. I love that concept. It's shown all throughout scripture that God is a God. Where did Jesus perform his first miracle? At a religious convention. No, it was at a wedding. He was having a party. He was having a good time. He was even drinking a little bit of wine, I believe, with his friends. He was having a great time. He even says that when a sinner repents, when someone comes into the kingdom of God, guess who throws the party? The angels. They don't just sit up there with their cutesy little wings and their little harp. I'm so bored. It's an absolute 100% party bash. We've lost this, haven't we? We have become so dull and boring in our life. Have a party this week. Oh, invite me to it too. Have a party this week. Go and celebrate the fact that not only are you alive, but you are a part of the covenant relationship, people of God. You have been saved from your sins. You are set free, and soon you will be able to party with him forever. I think that's neat. That's the festival of unleavened bread. Where am I at? I'm lost. Second festival. What's the second festival? The Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. This later got called Pentecost. Strangely enough, some people think Pentecost is some Christian holiday invented by the Christian church. No, it's a Jewish holiday celebrated 50 days afterwards. So you just finally get your bearings again. You just finally get back to work. 50 days later, another party is supposed to happen because at that moment, your crops have just now started to come in. There's just been now this excitement that it looks like you're going to survive for the next year. And God says, hey, sounds like a great opportunity to have a party. And that's the second one. Then the third one is the Feast of Ingathering. This would be celebrated at the end of the crop year after all your stuff has been brought in. This was called the Festival of Booths. If I was going to give a contemporary application, this is called Thanksgiving. The Feast of Ingathering. You are supposed to party with God. Now, what is this point? No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And I said, yeah, that doesn't sound right. I mean, don't we sing just as I am and God accepts me just the way I am and I'm supposed to come empty-handed because I have nothing to give God? Yes, that is correct if you are not a part of the covenant relationship of God. If you are not a Christian at this moment in life, God requires absolutely nothing of you. You can't bring him anything that's good. You can't show them all the good things you've done in your life. You can't bring enough money. You can't bring enough of anything to merit that favor. God loves you absolutely just the way you are, 100%. That's good news. If, however, you are a part of the covenant relationship of God, you are not to appear before God with an empty hand. Some people believe, and I know that we just went through some major changes in the church. The church went through this radical transformation that it became consumer-oriented. And you hear, even today, churches trying to fill the needs of the people. You know what? If those people are not a part of the covenant relationship of God, it is the church's chore and duty to fulfill those needs. If, however, you are part of the covenant relationship of God, you're on the wrong side. It is now no longer for you to just sit back and receive. God expects something. I don't know how you prepare to come to church. I don't know if you think about it or if you just like drive over here and hear it all is. But how many of you thought to yourself, what can I get out of today's service? Man, I hope the music's good. Man, I hope Pastor Mark doesn't play the guitar. Man, is Pastor Mark going to say something valuable to me today? Because I need something. I need God to tell me something. I got to have. God says, what are you going to give? What are you going to give? Maybe the music won't go so right. Maybe the sermon won't go so right. Maybe it'll be boring or dull. Maybe it'll have, you feel like it has absolutely nothing to do with your life. What have you brought today to say, I'm not here to just receive, I'm here to give. My whole life, my whole praise, my whole offering, so that I can let God know how absolutely thankful I am that I'm a part of this relationship. I think that's important. I think there's going to be a grand new movement where we're not going to be talking about consumer needs. We're not going to be talking about churches meeting those needs. It's not going to be a cruise ship anymore, my friends. You don't just ring a little bell and everyone jumps. It's now time to be a part of the mission trip. It is now time for us to come and give what we have, to give our life and our service, to bring our friends and our neighbors and say, what can I do for you? No longer what can I just take, but what can I give to you? What can I share with you? I think that'll be an amazing time. Okay, what's with the goat and the milk? Let's talk about the goat and the milk. The goat and the milk is a concept that shows up two more times in Scripture. Shows up in Exodus PowerPoint 34. Bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And then it shows up again in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Do not eat anything you find already dead, but you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, just for history's sake, if you've ever wondered why a Jewish person does not combine milk, dairy products, and meat products, there's their passage. Their whole concept of kosherness developed from that one single passage and then the rabbinical tradition that came up because of that. That's the reason why you can't have dairy and meat at the same time, because you eat a hunk of meat and then you eat some butter, you might just be cooking those two things in your stomach after you've consumed them. And that's why that law got, that rabbinical tradition got set up. I don't think this has anything to do with this. This is talking about festivals and feasts. And there was, in fact, a very old festival, a Canaanite festival, that they tried to set up to produce better fertility in women. And you would take a young goat, one hopefully that just was birthed, and then you take the milk that was intended for that young kid, and then you put it in a pot and you boil that exact kid in its mother's milk. And after you boil it, then you can consume that meat, and it is designed to make you more fertile. We have a better way around here. We just say, come to Searchlight, and you'll be fertile. And there's lots of babies running around this place. This is a design to get us away from the practices of other religions. It is designed to set us apart, because it seems like it comes out of left field. But you living up and growing up in that context, you would know exactly what God is talking about. Please understand, the depravity of man is huge. God has to set up laws and commandments and get us on the right track and get us to think a little bit differently. And then the next thing you know, he says, oh yeah, by the way, hopefully that'll all drive you to have a relationship with me. Hopefully that'll drive you to see your need for me to come and absolutely save you and rescue you from all the stuff you're doing. And I want you to know that I'm not just some cosmic killjoy up in the sky trying to suck out the energy and life of your existence. I'm here to bring you joy and completeness. I want you to be excited about everything that's going on. I want you to be excited about the life that you can now live. That, in essence, is the celebration of these three festivals. Let's continue with the next song. As we do this next song, we are going to do communion. And communion will be, we're going to go ahead and do communion the way we did it last week. I had no responses from last week, so y'all must have absolutely enjoyed it, except for Bob. He kind of, you know, looked at me funny. But trust me, we're not changing it radically so that every single week we will do it this way. But because of the setup we have, we thought this would be a great way to do it. So we're going to need to get some volunteers once again to grab those plates and those cups, and we're going to distribute it all together. And the way we're going to do it is again, remember, these festivals were not supposed to be celebrated in isolation. They were not supposed to just be taken as a small group. It was supposed to be an entire party for an entire group to celebrate, and that's what we're going to do. So when the bread is passed, just take a hunk of bread. Is it bread? Yeah, it's bread. And don't eat it yet, or else you're going to, you know, have to fake it later on. You know, you'd re-eat air again. Take a hunk of bread and just hold it in your hands. And then when the wine or the grape juice comes, you just take one and hold it in your hands. And what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate this together as a party. And I continue to maintain, and I've said this from the beginning, I never want communion to be boring. I never want it to be something ho-hum. I actually want this to be exciting. This is a remembrance of the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be something we walk up to and have a lot of somberness and depression and we walk away and, oh, God just died and blah, blah. No, it's an idea that you have been set free. You now no longer have to worry about an eternal death. You have been given something brand new, and that, my friends, is eternal life. That is what this gift is supposed to mean. I expect, after this is over, for some smiles to be on the faces. I demand it, or you're not a Christian. No, I'm just kidding. Sound like God, don't I? No, I don't sound like God at all. But that's the idea. It is supposed to be joyous. It's supposed to be fun. And I try not to slip in this demanding. I went to a conference one time, and there was a garage grunge band, and it was with a bunch of youth, and the song was Celebrate. And the lady at the front mic, let's see if I can do it. Is Chris's mic on? Is this on? Test. So she was, oh, yeah, look at that reverb. And she would be sitting there, and they'd be singing, and she'd be screaming at the kids, come on and celebrate! Come on, celebrate! Well, yeah, I really don't want that to happen. I really want this to be an exciting adventure for you. If you don't know what communion is all about, communion is a celebration that you are part of that covenant relationship. So communion is a celebration that God has given you a brand new life, a brand new opportunity. And so please, take a hunk of bread. Don't take a small piece. Yes, I'll be chewing for a while. That's okay. That was the other comment I got. I said, man, you were up there chewing forever. Well, yeah, I took a hunk of bread. Jesus said, take and eat and take and drink. Don't take and nibble and take and sip. So, yeah. Oh, yeah. Get the band. Band, you got some? Yes. Oh, you got yours over there? Oh, okay. Have you already eaten your bread?
No.
Okay, good. Oh, you need some bread. Okay. Or else you're going to be looking really funny. Take and eat. Yummy. What? Brian's going to take communion, too. Brian, are you a Christian? I demand that you take this. Celebrate. No, I'm just, I'm spilling the blood of Jesus. Yes. Does anyone need any? Okay, good. I'm sorry, I'm a little hyper today. I took a little too much sugar this morning, I think. I guess I'm tired of hearing about the reverence we're supposed to have in church. I know we're supposed to have reverence. We are approaching a holy God. I totally understand. I have a great, tremendous amount of respect for my Lord. And yet I have a tremendous amount of thankfulness for everything that he's done for me. It is absolutely incredible when you think about it. I don't know how not to get excited. This is the greatest news that has ever happened to me in my entire life. It was great when I got married. It was great when I had kids. But the time that I knew that I would be spending eternity with Jesus, That is the greatest thing that I can ever think of. And I can't wait to party with all y'all when we get to heaven. It'll be big Texas. Part A. Texas. should I repeat that so it's on the CD? Is that? No, we won't repeat that because Richard is a bad person. I want this to be a celebration, and I hope you know that this is a great and tremendous gift. It's not just a piece of bread. It's not just a cup of wine or grape juice. It's the body and blood of Christ. It was given for us so that we could have a relationship with him. Because it happened on the night when he was betrayed. Jesus took some bread. It was a party. It was the Passover festival that he was celebrating. And he was doing that with his friends. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and then he gave it to his disciples, much like this. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. It's been given for you. Do this to remember me. And then in the same way also, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is a new covenant of my blood. It has been shed for you for the very forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this every time you drink it to remember me. Why don't we rise and pray. Father, I thank you so much that you absolutely love us. I can't fathom being without you. I'm amazed that you would even care about me. I'm amazed that you even want to be with me. That you are throwing the greatest, grandest party of all, and we've received an invite. Lord, some of us are coming and we don't even know what to do. Is there a dress code? Should we be dressing up? I don't have anything, Lord. And you say, I'm going to provide you the clothes. You're going to be totally clothed in my son, Jesus Christ. And that gives me such great joy. And Lord, you know, I only get to see these people once a week. And you know my heart towards them. You know how absolutely thankful I am that these people want to come here and hang out and sing and study scripture. And yet, Lord, I can only do it once a week. And I look forward to the day. I look forward to the day when we get to celebrate with you. Lord, we need your help. We are such sticks in the mud. We have so many problems and issues going on in our life. We are so lost. And we need your help. We need you to pick us up and breathe into us your spirit. Blow right now into our lives. Revive us, Lord. Revive us by your spirit.
Nothing in my life seems to be going right. This is not how I planned my life to go. I remember when people would ask me what I wanted to do when I grew up, and I would paint this picture of how great everything would be. Next thing you know, reality hits. I've prayed and I've prayed, and there seems to be no one manning the phones right now. I've been told to be patient, and God will see me through. Well, I've been waiting a long time, and I'm still nowhere close to where I want to be. Does God even care? And who cares about these stupid scripture passages talking about some culture I can't understand and addressing issues that I could care less about? This has no bearing on me whatsoever, and I'm wasting my time with this whole Bible thing. Oh, yeah. And what's with the hornet thing? Go ahead, Pastor Mark. Give it your best shot.
How many of you here have had a bad week this past week? How many of you are currently living out the life you have always dreamed of since you were a kid? Lynn, you are? No wonder you're so stinking happy all the time. I mean, seriously, when you look back in your life and you say, yeah, when I grow up, I want to be right here today. I don't think you would have ever even imagined that. You are now maybe in a job you don't like, doing things you really don't care about. Maybe you're married to someone you're not really caring about. You feel like you're in a dead-end position there. maybe things are not going the way you planned them. And then you come to church, and we talk about the Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, Adicites, and Termites, and you're like, who really cares? Trust me, I know exactly how you feel. This past week was probably one of my tougher weeks. I won't say it was the toughest, but it was a tough week. I've had things kind of bombard me and hit me, and just bad things happen all the way through. And, you know, and then I take a look at my life. I never planned to be a pastor, right? Did you know that? I never planned to be a pastor. I was planning to be a lawyer. Pretty much essentially the same job, right? You stand in front of a group of people and argue that your point is right. It's essentially the same thing. I was supposed to go into business. I was supposed to be wealthy by now. That's how I dreamt it. Be wearing 3-piece suits and going to power lunches, and my life would be perfect. Next thing you know, I'm a pastor. Graduating from the seminary, I had huge, grandiose dreams. I'd be the pastor of this huge, monstrous church, and people would flock from miles around just to hear me preach. It's like every pastor's dream. And I thought, yeah, I was going to be in this big church, and lo and behold, I ended up at a fairly large church. I would have never guessed that I would plant a mission congregation. But even in the planting of a mission congregation, oh, we had grandiose dreams. After 3 years, we'd have 12 people on staff, about 2,000 in worship, and people would be coming from miles around. Have you ever planned something out and it not go the way you want it to? Wow. Is there anything in the Bible that can help us? And it was during the midst of this week when I was having such a terrible week, and I even looked at someone and said, this past week I said, yeah, here I got to talk about patience and stupid things like that, and all these things are happening to me, and I got to go tell people how to live God's way, and I really don't care. And I really don't want to. My life is just not going right at this moment. Now, please don't go running to Heather and saying, he's going to break up with you. And no, my family relationship is wonderful. I love my kids most of the time. I mean, it's good. But have you ever gotten the feeling that you're like out of place and out of touch and out of time, and you're like, I don't care about the Bible, and what is it going to say to me? And I was thankful because God's timing seems to always be perfect, and he then sends a scripture passage my way. And then in his glorious and infinite wisdom, he doesn't just let me ponder these things, you know, philosophically or theologically. No, he decides to let me experience these things as well. Here we've got this concept of God's angel preparing the way. This angel, I won't go into a lot of detail and explanation. This angel is none other than the second person of the Trinity prior to him having a body and being called Jesus Christ. This person, we find out, shows up all over the place. He's in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He encounters Joshua and says, I'm the host, the captain of the Lord's army, and I'm going to be going ahead of you. And it's none other than the second person, Jesus Christ in his, we would say, pre-incarnate form. Before he had a body, this is what he was doing, going around doing some really cool things. And these people have just been brought out of slavery. They're 2 million strong, and they are now being told that they are going to go and inhabit a promised land. Now, some of them might have gotten excited, but also remember that these are just simple folk. They are farmers. They are sheep herders. They are not warriors. So I also think that maybe somewhere deep down in the pit of their stomach, in places that they don't talk about at parties, that they are scared beyond belief to go in and take over this thing. And God says, don't worry, I'll prepare everything for you. I'll set everything up. It'll go exactly the way it's supposed to go. It's all planned. I'm going to go and make that path straight for you. I'm going to prepare everything. When I had heard that whole idea about preparation, it did remind me of what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples in John 14. Oh, see, that was a good setup, Ryan. I set you up good. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. you may not think that where you're at is where you're supposed to be at. And if you are, in fact, doing things in disobedience to God, sometimes that's why problems happen. God says, I'm going this direction and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you say, I want to go this way. And you go treading off through the bushes and brambles and thorns. And you go, why is my life so hectic and crappy right now? First thing you need to know, are you following God? I think that's probably the biggest key. But then there's others of us that say, hey, you know, I'm really trying to follow God. I really am trying to go in this direction. He says I'm supposed to go. I've been praying. I'm trying to listen to his voice. I'm reading his scripture. I'm trying to conform my life to him. How come things aren't going the way I want? You got to remember, God's preparing everything for you. And he may not do things the way you want them to be done. Did you catch how God was going to prepare this place? What instrument was he going to use to throw everyone in front of them into confusion? A hornet. You know why hornets hum, right? They don't know the words. Gosh, I'm trying, people. So what are we supposed to believe about the hornets? You didn't catch that one, did you? What are we supposed to believe? Oh, yeah. The hornets, I believe, after I read this, I said, that is a strange way for God to set things up. Now, it would be interesting if this was the only place in Scripture, but guess what? It shows up once again. Well, where does it show up again, Pastor Mark? That's it. See, Ryan, now you're really on top. That's awesome, man. Joshua 24, this is now, they have taken the promised land. They are now looking back, and look what they say. This is what God says. I sent, in past tense, the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. Sometimes God is going to use strange things to get you to pay attention. What did he use for me this week? The internet crashed. Isn't that right, Janine? God bless the internet. You think you're not beholden to the machines, and the next thing you know, your certain Terminator 3 is about to begin. I mean, I was frustrated, angry, all the stuff I was supposed to do, and everything's falling short. I'm wondering, God, why is this happening? How come things aren't going? God, Lord, I had my week all planned. Everything was set. And I think God wanted to spend some time with me. He didn't want me to just read the Bible and read some commentaries and listen to other pastors and come up with cute little stories and things like that. I think he actually really wanted to spend some time with me. And the only way he could do it was to shut my whole life down and have me leave the office and just go driving and take some time to spend with him. Sometimes God is going to use strange ways to get your attention. Sometimes he's going to use strange methods to clear things out that you would have never guessed. Stop and take notice of those. And also, the other huge, huge thing you've got to notice is this: God's timing or the people's timing? If I were the people, and we're about to take over this land flowing with milk and honey, I know it sounds sticky, but I'd love to take and inhabit this whole place. I would love to just run in there, have God drive everyone out of the way, and I would just go in and just eat, drink, and be merry, and eat a lot of milk and honey. Yummy. I think that would be the way I would plan it, wouldn't it? God said, not going to happen that way. Did you catch the timing? He says, you guys won't even do this in a year. You're going to do it little by little by little. But God, my spouse is driving me nuts. How come they're not getting it? Little by little by little. God, I'm really struggling with these sins. I have these problems, and you know all about them. How come I can't conquer them? Little, little, by little. Lord, I feel so weak. I can't do this anymore. My faith is just ripped to shreds. I can't handle it anymore. I need strong faith, and I need it now. And God says, little, by little, by little. It's very easy to get ahead of God and try and rush ahead of him and say, we're going to take over and we're going to do this stuff and we're going to have all our plans set up. God has some better plans for you. because if you go charging in, you never know what's going to happen. He says if you go in and everything gets driven out, the wild beasts are going to take over the territory and you're not going to know what to do. He says, let me handle it. If you're going to put your hands, put your life into someone's hands, it's God. And so I tell you, when I was reading through this, I was struggling because my week was so bad. And what do? After you realize how depraved you are and how horrible you live and the laws that God has to impose on us to try and wake us up. And then he says, hey, you've been rescued, you've been saved, you've been freed from all of that, and there should be an endless party. And you still say, I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. My life is not working out. I thought this was supposed to be better. I thought it was supposed to get easier. I thought it was supposed to be nice. And God says, trust in me. And little by little, I'm going to use methods. I'm going to take you to the very place you would want to be. And when you get there, you're going to look back and go, oh, I now see. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these scripture passages. I thank you for the fact that we can go through them. And I thank you that it's not just, you know, laws and stuff written so long ago that has absolutely nothing to do with us nowadays, because some of us are having bad weeks. Some of us have car radio stolen out of our car. Some of us have internet crashes. Some of us are struggling with our spouses or our kids. Some of us are maybe looking at job termination and our life is not going the way we planned it. And we come once again to you and we need you to lead us. So Lord, wherever you're going to go, we're going to follow. Maybe, Lord, we've made a mess of our own life because we've gone off in directions that you have not chosen for us. Help us instead to come back and learn to listen and follow. And Lord, when we get frustrated and we get angry, help us to realize you are in complete control and that you have everything mapped out for us and you are going ahead of us and you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, I thank you so much that even in the afterlife, even into eternity, you have gone into the future and you are preparing a place like no other, a mansion huge and grandiose just for us to be able to party with you all eternity long. And so help us, Lord. Help us continue to submit and surrender to your will. So Jesus, lead on. We'll follow. Thank you. Amen.